Thank you, dads, for answering the call. You know, we, as dads, you hear that a lot. You hear, dad, dad, dad. You know the cool thing about that? People are calling you because you're their hero. You're the one who gets to solve the problem, ride in on the white horse and do all this and be everybody's hero. And that's a cool thing, I think, that dads get the opportunity to do. They get to answer the call. They get to step up to the plate. They get to do something that changes their family. They get to be something there, a representation, if you will, of our Father God in heaven. And we get to stand in the gap as prophet and priest of home, to be praying for our home, to be caring about our family, to be caring about our kids, to be caring about our grandkids, to be involved and initiatory. It's something about being a man. And I just thank you all the guys out there. A lot of you, maybe whether you have children or don't, You're mentoring people, you're mentoring folks, you're mentoring young men as well, and you're a mentor to them, you're a father figure to them, and that's a beautiful and wonderful thing in our world and in our church today. I put this, I got this photo up here. I noticed, I went online and Kraft had the ultimate last minute Father's Day gift. It's a block of cheese made to look like your dad. A 40-pound block of cheese to look like your dad. It was online. You could go online. It was on eBay. You could bid on it. And the top five bidders were going to have this block of cheese made in the image of their dad. And then Kraft was also going to match whatever those. Last I saw, it was $2,025 is what the bid was. I don't know what it finally went for. But can you imagine having that in your fridge and opening it up and going, ah! My question is, how do you eat that? Do you start from the bottom and take off his shirt? I mean, who's going to cut off Dad's ear? I mean, it's you know, who's going to poke him in the eye, cut off his nostrils? I mean, I don't know how you gracefully eat a block of cheese that looks like you. That's just crazy. You know, we think about Father's Day, actually Father's Day, and I think we've said this before, started in Spokane, Washington, back in 1910, at least the first idea of it. It didn't become a federal holiday until 1972 when Richard Nixon signed it into office or into law. But it's interesting that for 58 years, we had Mother's Day for 58 years before we had Father's Day. So you can see how mothers are respected for sure, because 58 years before the fathers ever got on the docket. But moms are absolutely incredible people, though, too. They are amazing. Where would we all be without our moms and without our dads here today? And I just want you to, if you have a mom or a dad, if your dad is still alive, I'm sure you had one. If your dad is still alive, make sure you give him a call. Make sure you give him a call. Regardless of what the relationships are, make sure you give him a call and let him know that you love him and that you care about him. I want to talk this morning about in the Father's image. In the Father's image. And I want to thank Vince Miller, an article that I read. And an interesting thing, and kind of hang with me on this as I just kind of chat for a little bit. I'm going to read a couple of things. And I just want to chat with you about this concept of being a man, a male in our society today. What is it to be a man, to be masculine, to let masculinity be a part of who we are in our culture today? And it's interesting. The entertainment industry offers us one flawed deception or description of manhood after another, glorifying the womanizing activities of James Bond, the stoic toughness and emotional distance of Jason Bourne, or the obsession for greed and power and control of Gordon Gekko on Wall Street. And we get all these Hollywood or man as some insipid person who can't make a decision. I mean, we get all of these ideas from Hollywood of trying to define what is a man. What is a man? I know some of it's in humor and tongue in cheek and all that, but what is a man? We need a better definition of masculinity, and who better to define what masculinity is than the Creator Himself? He created us, right? When God created life, He reached down to touch and mold man from the earth with care and intimacy. He created man in a distinct way. Ultimately, we learn that God has embedded His own image into man. God has embedded His own image into us. We are created in the image and in the likeness of God. That is an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing to me. You know, God's going, hey, I want you to be like me. I want you to look like, if you will, in a spiritual sense. I'm creating you like me. He wasn't threatened by that. He was excited that we might walk in his likeness, that we might be as he is, not with all of his powers for sure, but the idea of who God is and we find that in Christ. In Genesis 1:26, that we talk about this embedded image in us. There's this embedded image in us, ladies and gentlemen. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In our image according to our likeness. And I love this word image. I kind of broke it down in this Hebrew word. It means to shade. And I thought, it's interesting. To shade, a phantom, an illusion, resemblance, hence a representative figure. And I started thinking about this concept of shade. To shade, to shade. It's like God gives us the outline and we get the privilege of filling in the lines. I think with our life, we get the privilege of filling in the lines. He gives us the outline. He gives us the borders. He gives us the parameters. And then he says, hey, your privilege, your obligation, your opportunity is to fill in the blanks. You get to fill in the blanks of the image that God has embedded inside of you as you live your life. Filling in our life inside the lines of the image God provides is our privilege, opportunity, and obligation. I think of it like a coloring book. Do we have both of our... are they both here? So, you think about coloring... Are you supposed to color inside or outside the lines? Inside the lines, right? The lines are our friends. Now, when you color brown, I guess that would be his head, right? So you kind of color that in. And then his shell is green. I know that. Get the shell green. Sorry, I got to hurry up and do this. His feet are brown. Got a lot of feet, man. I got, that's his arm, I guess, over here. And the water, you know, water, it's blue. So water's blue. Whoops. Oh, there's another little guy. Oh gosh, there's a guy in there. Sorry. There's a guy in the water there. Brown, 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 brown. And then, oh, green shell. And then you got to sign it. So, all right. So, now, that goes on the fridge after today, honey. That goes on the fridge. It's my gift to you for Mother's Day. When you think about it, oops, I got it all over me here. We pride people, you know, there used to be a commercial, all that says, you know, color outside the lines. Be your own man. Don't let any borders surround you. Don't let anything else hinder you. You can do your own thing, your own way. You don't let anybody else control you. I did it my way. I mean, the idea is that there's no borders, that there's no parameters. And we started to pride ourselves that we could do whatever we wanted, however we wanted, and we could do it different than anything else. We colored outside of the lines. We encourage, if you will, coloring outside of the lines. Because that was creativity. That was creativity. Now, I'm all for creativity, but sometimes our liberty to color outside the lines in our life is not creativity, but carnality. I think sometimes when we go outside the lines, and what we're pushing is we're not pushing for a newer expression of godliness. We're pushing for a border of carnality or sinfulness. We're pushing towards something that satisfies us more deeper inside that we're feeling
But does it touch the spirit of who we are or the flesh of who we are? Does it touch our spirituality or our carnality? And I think sometimes coloring outside the lines is now, listen, this is really cute if you're five. If you're 35, this isn't cute. If this is your best at 35, this is not cute. This is not like, hey, I got you this. I made this for you. You're how old? I'm 35. I did my best. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Now, is Daryl out there? Daryl, can you come on up here? Daryl's going to do something here. He's going to color. He's going to color something. Now, if you know Daryl, Daryl makes his own cards. How many cards do you have, Lily? Oh, she's up in the booth. Hundreds. She has hundreds of personally made cards by Daryl. Hundreds, literally hundreds. She's got them in a album that you can look at them all. Mother's Day cards and birthday cards. And we always go to birthday, my wife and his wife's birthday on the same day. And so we always go out. We've done it for what, 30 some years. We've gone out together and we go to dinner on that birthday. And then we give cards, and I give my wife a card, you know, that I paid $6.95 for, you know, and Daryl has his card, you know, it's like, oh, and mine goes, bah. So I have seen these cards for 35 years and have been jealous ever since. But the idea of maleness, the idea of manhood, is it staying within the lines or going outside of the lines? I think God gave us an image. He gave us a boundary. He gave us parameters. And then he says, have at it. Color it however you want. You pick the color. You pick this. You pick your journey. You pick it. You get to do it. But stay within the boundaries, because that is the image. You go outside the boundaries. You go outside of the image and likeness of God. We were created in his image and likeness. And you move outside of the boundary, you're outside of his image. You're outside of his likeness. But he gives you all sorts of liberty to color as you wish, to make your life as you would. Do what you want. Stay within the boundaries. The surrounding verses in Genesis 2, we watch God as he defines the purpose and boundaries for man. Prior to the creation of woman, the purpose of his work, the expanse of his authority, the parameters of his obedience, even the swelling desire for a wife or a helpmeet. You see, masculinity finds its definition in God alone. Masculinity finds its definition in God alone. Not the world, not culture, not the workplace. Ultimately and completely, masculinity is defined by the God who makes men. You see, we're defined by the God who made us. We have a job, a description, a destiny, a journey to take. And God gives us a lot of liberty in the journey, but we must still fulfill the call that God has given us, and we must color inside the lines to fulfill the image and the likeness that God has called us to be, that God has set before us. Now, I want to talk about something, and bear with me as I share about this subject. There's a term out there today that's the wrong use of our masculinity has brought about this new term called toxic masculinity. Now, I don't like the term. I'll tell you why I don't like it. I understand it, but let me just define it first. This is from the Wikipedia, which is absolutely always 100% correct. The concept of toxic masculinity is used in psychology and gender studies to refer to certain norms of masculine behavior in North America and Europe that are associated with harm to society and to men themselves. Traditional stereotypes of men as socially dominant, along with related traits such as misogyny, homophobia, can be considered toxic due to their promotion of violence, including sexual assault and domestic violence, which I'm totally against. Scholars argue that the socialization of boys often normalizes violence, such as saying boys will be boys regarding to bullying and aggression. Now, don't get me wrong here. I think the brutality of men to women is not to be tolerated, okay? I am not for that 100%. I just don't like the word, calling it toxic masculinity, because masculinity is a good term. Masculinity is what we're supposed to be. It's what God called us to be. He called us to be men. And then we add this bad word to men. It's like saying toxic Christianity. Well, Christianity is good. Oh no, it's toxic over here. So now we're making it. It's like saying toxic Mother Teresa. Who would say that? Who would ever say toxic Mother Teresa-ism? That's just not even a thought, right? And so I'm saying that men shouldn't brutalize women by any means. I am not for that at all. I'm against the abuse of women. And we need to go back to the biblical definition of what God called men to be and to do. He didn't call them to beat up on their women. He called them to lay down their life for them and to love them. He didn't call them to abuse them. He called them to sacrifice for them. But I don't want to throw the term masculinity out like we got to neuter it and all of a sudden we've got to be something that's not masculine. We're supposed to be masculine, man. We're supposed to be competitive. There are traits that are okay in there. Not everybody has to be everything. What I'm saying is we're knocking it down so that we're supposed to be nothing. I'm a man. I don't want to be toxic, so I'll be nothing. That's what I'm against. Men should be men. They should stand up. They should rise up. They should be who God's called them to be. We need to get back to the biblical definition of what God called men to be and to do. But in the process, we're not to lose our masculinity, but to rightly find it. I'm not for everyone getting a trophy, all right? I'm just like, oh gosh, we don't want to offend anybody. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy. That's not even biblical. That's not even biblical. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The idea is, hey, we're gonna, the first place, you get first place stuff. Second place, you get second place stuff. Last place, try harder next year. It's part of life. We don't win them all. We lose some of them. It's okay. You do a lousy thing at your job and get fired, then they'll go, hey, we just want to keep paying you for the rest of your life though, because we're sorry. They don't care. You're gone. I'm saying part of life is understanding that we've got to do things with excellence. We've got to grow. We've got to develop. We've got to be men. We've got to be men. But the plot thickens here. In reading the grand story of God in the Bible and searching for ideal representation of men in the Bible among the kings, the priests, the prophets, the warriors, and the leaders we meet in the scriptures, we sense that something is never quite right. You see, sin has damaged the reflection of ideal masculinity. Sin has damaged the reflection of ideal masculinity. One biblical hero after another is shown to be wounded, broken, flawed, prone to disobedience, and even outright wickedness. You see, it's hard to find good heroes in the Bible without seeing some glaring flaw. You know, Abraham, the father of us all, the father of the nation, you know, he was a liar. He lied twice. He just outright lied. David, a man after God's own heart. I want to be like David. Yeah, I want to be an adulterer and a murderer. That's what he did. I mean, we find these glaring faults, these glaring problems in us. And yet, within the same men, we see small glimpses of masculine glory. Undetermined faith, undeterred faith, unwavering conviction, humble service and sacrifice. But again, only glimpses until God himself breaks into time and space and gives us the model man. The model man, his son, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect divine depiction of manhood. He defines true masculinity. A man's man. Should we give Daryl a hand, huh? Never mind. I'm not even going to explain mine. Jesus comes on the scene. Gives us a good definition of what a man looks like. Of what it means to live within the boundaries. Of what it means to walk in the image and likeness of God. Sure, he was God himself, but he was all man as well. He had the Holy Spirit inside of him, and he was able to live out his life in a most colorful way. It wasn't boring, but was alive, but was exciting, that was dynamic. But he was a man, and he was masculine. I mean, he swung a hammer, he had big muscles. I'm sure he just, you know, he was probably on a calendar somewhere. Fireman's calendar or something. All the men of old in the Old Testament were trying to win this battle, do all this without the benefits of the cross. And we get to try to do this battle of what it means to be a man and walk in our world with the benefits of the cross. With the benefits of what it means to have the Holy Spirit, because one of the greatest benefits of the cross, outside of forgiving us and entering us into heaven, right? Forgiving us all of our sins, is to deposit within us the Holy Spirit of God Almighty inside of us. To help us in the battles we fight. We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to fight. We talked about at the men's retreat, one of the worst things that Adam did was not just eating the fruit, it was not putting up a fight at all. He didn't even fight. He just did. He didn't fight. He didn't fight for his wife's honor. He didn't fight for something. Man, we need to fight. There are causes out there in your workplaces and society. We need to stand up and say our voice. Not with arrogance, but with determination. With love. Jesus spoke the truth in love. We need men in our society today who are not afraid to stand up and say what they believe, what the scriptures say, not with pompous arrogance, but with humble dignity as we're trying to lead a world into that which is right rather than let it go to that which is wrong. Jesus is our example. He's our example. I want to give you in about 12 minutes, you're going to freak out when I say 8 boundary lines for men. I'm going to give you 8 boundary lines as we go through and embark on this coloring a journey of filling in what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. Ladies, you can listen in because it's probably good for you too. Number one. A man commits to following a greater authority. A man commits to following a greater authority than himself. He realizes that he's not the final authority on things, but God is. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, "Oh my Father, if it's possible, this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." He knew that there was a greater authority. He knew that he was not walking to please himself in his maleness. But he was walking to please his Father in his godliness. He knew that there's a higher authority than himself. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny yourself. No, you're not the top dog. You need to, no, there's a greater authority than me. I'm not the last word. My Father has the last word. And I always do His words. His words. His words. You see, I believe a man antes up. He antes up. He gets into the game. And he doesn't sit on the sidelines and just watch. He gets in the game, in the action, in the competition, in the dialogue. He's going to represent his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with all of his life. And he's going to fill in some of this right here with that aspect of knowing that there's a greater authority than myself. I live for someone greater than me. And I make choices and decisions for someone who is greater than me. That's the mark of a great man. Even the centurion knew that you don't have authority unless you're under authority. The most powerful men in the world are not autonomous dictators, but submitted leaders. Dictators rule by fear. Submitted leaders rule by love, by laying down their life, just like Jesus did for us. Number two, a man commits to sacrifice. Sacrifice, it costs something. He's willing to sacrifice for something. Not just the easy life, make it all go easy. He'll get in there and he'll sacrifice something. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what is it? Oh, a living joy, no, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, sacrifice is not bad. Sacrifice is not bad. Sacrifice is so good because sacrifice puts value on what you're sacrificing for. Even David said, I'm not going to sacrifice this if it doesn't cost me something. Sacrifice is supposed to cost. And the more that it costs, the more value that it has. And men out there, you have sacrificed for your families. You've sacrificed for people. You've sacrificed your lives out there. And you know, for doing that, I commend you. Because in that sacrificing, you're placing value on your family, value on your friends, value on your relationship with the Lord. You're placing value on things by what you sacrifice for. And for that, I commend you. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. You see, for a man bucks up when the going gets tough. And it will. And it will. But he bucks up. Number three. He commits to joyful obedience. Everybody smile and say, joyful obedience. Hallelujah. Not complaining obedience. I'm obeying, but I just hate it. Or complaining disobedience, which is even worse. There's complaining obedience. All right, bad attitude. Complaining disobedience, bad attitude, bad actions. All of it, you know, it's not good. Joyful obedience. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin easily ensnares us. Let go of it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, our exemplar of what maleness and masculinity is about, the author and finisher of our faith. For who for the joy, the what? Joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross with joyful obedience, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what I could see him? He went up on the cross. He did all that he did. He died up there. He endured. He stayed up there. He endured. He endured. He died for the world. He did it all. He rose again. He sat at the right hand of the Father. And he just dropped the mic right there. I mean, it was like, dude, done. If anybody could drop the mic, it would be all that Jesus Christ did for us and then rose again and presents it to his Father and simply drops the mic and say, done, Dad. Done, Dad. With joyful obedience. Joy. Cheerful. Cheerful. Calm. Delight. You know, we kind of want to walk in happiness rather than joy. A number of months ago, we talked about this. Happiness is an emotional expression or feeling that is usually based on situations and circumstances, but is temporal, fickle, and transitory. But joy is a state of being that can be perpetual and ongoing, regardless of the situation or circumstances. You see, joy comes and goes. It goes in waves. But joy is something that's a state of being. It's a state of attitude. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter if something bad happened. Does it feel good? No. But you have this sense of, hey, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it. We're going to keep moving on. That's what guys do. They make it okay. It's all right. Hey, we're going to do it. We're going to get through this. We're going to keep moving. We're going to make it. We're going to make it because God's on our side. We're going to make it because God is on our side, because God is for us and he's not against us. That word endured means to stay under. Pastor Tom talked about it. To remain, to undergo, to have fortitude, to persevere. You see, men don't give up. Men don't give up. I love the... If any of you have been watching the U.S. Open at all,
you saw an amazing thing happen. I've never seen anything like this happen. Golfers who finished about 3 or 4 hours before the rest of the pack because they golfed first. They were way behind, I think 11 or 12 strokes behind. Then the rest of these golfers golfed and the conditions got really bad and it got worse. And these guys golfed 4 or 5 under and these guys golfed 4, 5, or 6 over. And by the end of the deal, these guys finished 3 or 4 hours before everybody else and they ended up tied for the lead. Tied for the lead. I've never even seen that before. They just don't give up. Don't give up. You never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen. Oh, no, I can't have it. No, it's not going to work. No, you don't give up. You don't know what's going to happen out there. You don't know what circumstances God is churning out there that all of a sudden you go, oh, how did that happen? You didn't give up and God moved. How did that happen? You didn't give up and God moved. God is moving on your behalf. He just says, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I like the joy comes from doing the hard things so that others might benefit. That's what heroes do. I love the U.S. Air Force pararescue motto. These things we do that others may live. Men do what needs to be done. Number four. He commits to spiritual discipline. 1 Kings 2, it's talking about David transferring it to Solomon. And it says, now in the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And he kept the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statute, to keep his commandments, to keep his judgment, to keep his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. How was Solomon to prove that he was a man? Two ways. He was to walk in the ways of God and he was to keep his commands. He was to walk in the ways of God and he was to keep his commands. He was to grow in this spiritual discipline. We find out that later on in life he missed it because he didn't keep on keeping on. I put down here though, a man puts up so he doesn't have to shut up. You've heard the expression, you'll put up or shut up. Put up or shut up. Hey, if you're not going to put up there, then you have no say. Well, a man puts up so he doesn't have to shut up. He does something. He moves forward so he has a voice so he can say. He has a voice in his family. Has a voice in the workplace. He has a voice in the world. He has a voice because he's put up. He's gotten involved. He hasn't just shrunk away and said, to hell with it. No. He said, to heaven with it. Because I'm here to change the course of our world. I don't think Jesus came and said, wow, this is bad. This is, whoo, jeez. You know, we should go to another planet, Dad. This isn't good. This is not good down here. I think these guys are going to hell in a handbasket, right? You know, I mean, it isn't. He got involved and he changed the world. The world is switching again, folks. It's going in the wrong direction. Why don't we get in there and see if we could change it by implementing just what Jesus Christ did when he was here 2,000 years ago. Spoke the truth in love. Did something. Cared about it. Put up. He didn't shut up. Walk the walk so you can talk the talk, right? Number five, he commits to abide in the truth. The Bible's important to him. The Bible is important to a man of God because these are our instructions. These tell us how to get from point A to point B. This is how we get there. These are our instructions. So the Bible is important to him. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, freedom comes from knowing, living and being guided by the truth, not from its absence. You know, so many people think, oh, no, freedom comes from having no boundaries. No boundaries, you have absolute freedom. No, no, freedom comes from having boundaries. Right. Having boundaries. When you're up on the top of a skyscraper looking down, aren't you glad they have a wall right there or a little railing or something? If they didn't have the railing, I doubt you'd get too close. I don't think you'd be looking over there. The boundary sometimes allows us to walk more freely, more confidently. More confident. I can walk a lot more confidently when I'm however many feet up and all of a sudden, 100 and some floors up and there's a railing there. I'm holding on to the railing. No railing there? I'll tell you what, somehow, it feels like it pulls you over or something. It's like, I don't want to get close because somehow it's just, I don't know why. Feels like it's sucking you in. Put a wall there. Hey, no big deal. I love it. They have one where they have a glass floor and I just jump on it and just think it's all fun. My wife hates that. Thinking about the scriptures, you see, a man gets up so he can study up. A man gets up so he can study up and know the Word of God. Number six, he commits to growth. He grows up. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You see, we're growing, folks, men. We're growing. I love this in Proverbs 24:16, though, as we're talking about growing up. For a righteous man may fall seven times, and he'll rise up again. You see, a man may mess up, but he gets back up. Number seven, he commits to carry out God's mission. You see, a man mans up because there's a mission for us to do, and that's to complete the Great Commission, to go out and to win the world for Jesus Christ. We got to man up to do that. Oh, no, I'm embarrassed to talk about my faith. I'll tell you what, let me tell you something. If you're embarrassed to talk about your faith, hear me truly. If you're embarrassed to talk about your faith, or you're worried about talking your faith, or you feel anxiousness about that, talk to Thomas Lawford. Go down to Thomas Lawford, go down to Cottonwood, and I'll tell you what, there are people begging to be saved down there. They'll come up to you and you're going to do an altar call and you're going to lead them to the Lord. Eight of them. They're every time there's new guys there, they're leading them to the Lord. I kid you not. You want a great experience, a great euphoric experience about giving your faith away. Go down to Cottonwood with these great men who go down there once a month and give your faith away and see how easy it is and how powerful it is to those inmates who need someone to pray for them, to care about them, and not consider them lost in junk. And you get to put value into their lives. I tell you, the best thing you could do, go down there. I'm serious. It will change your life. It's an amazing spot being down there. God's mission is more important than mine. And finally, he commits to love others faithfully. Not brutalize them, not beat up on them, not hurt them, not damage them, not abuse them, but love them. Especially his wife, his kids, his friends. In John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He didn't say abuse one another. Want to be a man? Love. 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 And let them know that you're loving them. Let them see it. Let them describe it to their friends about how much my husband, my friend, loves me. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love. Man, we need to love. Love is not an unmanly thing to do. It's the most manly thing you can do. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend. It's what Christ did for us. Greater love. Greater love. Greater love. Greater love. He loves us. Will we show the world of how much we love it? So that they might come to know and understand there's a God in heaven that loves them so much. Sometimes, you know what love looks like? Love looks like showing up. Just show up. You see, a man shows up. A man shows up. Being there sometimes let people know that you care, that you love, that you're interested, that you're involved. Love. 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 And when you're wrong, own up and then make up. Let me conclude. God created us in His image. He created us in His image.
He gave us the boundary lines. He gave us the boundary lines, and He gave you the privilege, the honor, the opportunity, the obligation to color it in, to fill it in. Which one do you want to take home to your father? Hey, Dad, I did this for you. Or, hey, Dad, Daryl did this for you. My question is this, ladies, guys, how's your coloring? How's your coloring? Are you staying within the lines? Or do you think, well, I'm my own person, I can do whatever I want? Really? That's not freedom. And that's not walking in the image and the likeness of God, our Father. Man, I encourage you, get up, study up, show up, ante up. If life gets tough, buck up. Put up. Don't shut up. Grow up. And if you mess up, own up. Get back up, man up, but never, 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 never give up. And you, we'll present on whatever that Father's Day inauguration as you enter heaven, something beautiful that you made of your life that you present to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that You're so amazing. You're so forgiving. Man, a lot of times we've colored outside the lines, man. We've messed up our drawing. What are we going to do now? We've messed it up. You have a divine eraser. Woo! Forgiveness. You come in and you erase those things outside the line. And they appear like they never were. Wow. God. I colored so many things outside the line and just ask You to forgive me, and you erase them, and You allow me to continue to color inside the lines and to fulfill my obligation, my opportunity to walk in the image and the likeness of my Father in heaven, to be like Father, like Son. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for that divine eraser. But Lord, we all here ask You that You might help us to fulfill our mission, to fulfill our destiny, to fulfill our journey, and to color in inside the lines, to not buck against them and get mad about it, that there's lines here, but instead joyfully understand it's our freedom. And we're going to present something beautiful to You with our lives, Lord. We thank You for the privilege You've given us to breathe every morning, to take another breath so that we can honor and glorify You and let You know how awesome You are. Thank You for the life that You give, Lord. Help us. In the one that we give back, that it might be a beautiful representation of the image and the likeness of God. And we're going to need You, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day, guys. Congratulations. Thanks for being such great men. Thanks for being a great example of what it means to live a colorful life for God. There's a little photo booth in the back here. We want to make sure you guys all know. We want all the guys to go back there. Take your phones out. Get a picture. We got ties up. There's what's back there, hon? Just a booth. Go back there. Take some pictures. Be creative back there with your family. And then do this. Post it on social media. Do something positive with it. Give it out. Let other people know that you've been here and it's been great and you've had fun at Father's Day. But I just again thank you for being people, a congregation of people who do want to color their life for the Lord. Stay within the boundaries, within that image, that mark that God has given us. And I just commend you. I thank you. I bless you and I honor you. God bless you as you enjoy Father's Day. If you need prayer for anything, come on up here. If you need to get saved, come on up here. And outside of that, God bless you. Have a great Father's Day. You're dismissed.